It's infinitely important to know more and more about who Jesus is, to build that relationship with him. And so that's why we take the time to do this. So as basic or as familiar as this might be, it's incredibly important that we continue to work hard, develop that relationship with Jesus. And so if I'm saying stuff that seems like you've heard it before, you probably have. I ripped most of it off, but, it's... Who said at least he's honest? All right, so yeah, but we're going to work hard tonight. Might be pretty basic, might be pretty simple. It's going to be a really familiar story to us. If you're already to John chapter 10, you already know. We're going to be talking about the Good Shepherd, and Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And what comes to your mind when you see Jesus saying, "I am the Good Shepherd"? What kind of mental images does that garner, Ben?
Like he cares.
Okay, good. Yeah, what else? Yeah.
Committing to, loving us in after hours, like all hours of the day. It's a full-time job. Mm-hmm.
Sure, good. Tony?
To know to have the sheep know his voice.
Okay, yeah, and we'll get there tonight. Good. Yeah. You guys took this in a totally different direction than I was thinking. I'm thinking like watercolor portrait, Jesus with a lamb and a staff. You guys are like, you're really getting into it here. All right. So there's this image. I mean, it's probably one of the most popular kind of mental images that comes to mind. Jesus as a shepherd with a staff, lamb in his arm like a football. Being soft, being tender with the lamb, and that sort of thing. And that's all, there's truth to that, too. In this passage, we'll get into the specifics of it, but the Bible as a whole talks about, it uses a lot of imagery of sheep and shepherds. Going back into the Old Testament, the leaders of Israel are called the shepherds of Israel. Okay? God refers to his people as sheep. Okay? Why do you think that is? Why would God pick an animal like a sheep and then refer to us? Yeah.
We're helpless. We think we can do so much, but in reality we can't. We mess up everything. We try. It said that everything good and bad we do is like filthy rags to him.
Sure. So. Okay, good. Yeah, we're helpless like sheep. Yeah, what else? Yeah.
Typically I think of a flock of sheep, so...
Okay, so a group setting. Okay, good. Yeah, who else? Sam.
We like to wander away.
Good. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. One of the aspects of sheep is that they wander. Does anyone have personal experience with sheep? Like growing up on a farm or Sam, I was actually hoping you'd be the one.
So, I had a pet sheep.
You did? Okay.
My grandparents did.
And so you have experienced them wandering away. Okay. All right, good. That's good. All right. Okay, where am I going with this? The leaders of Israel, they throughout the Old Testament, you'll read references. They're sheep. They're shepherds leading the sheep. Okay. I read my devotions the other day in Numbers. I was talking about Moses about to die, and he wants to have a leader set in place. So when he dies, he says that just so that they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. Okay. God, he's talking to God in this, and he says, I don't want them to be sheep without a shepherd. And so God says he's going to appoint Joshua to take over from there. Okay. And this is important because in the nation of Israel, the idea of the leaders being shepherds, okay, it carries out throughout the whole Old Testament. The kings of Israel are shepherds, and all the way up till Jesus' time, okay, the leaders of Israel considered themselves shepherds of the people. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, and then the other thing I want to say, just to set this up a little bit more, who's familiar with Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd"? Okay. What, just off the top of your head, what does he mean when he says that? Sash, what do you think?
That he's like the perfect shepherd. Like he's there and he understands and he's going to watch over his flock the best that he possibly can.
Mm-hmm. Good. Annie?
He's the leader and the only one kind of in charge of all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Any others? Ben?
I was just thinking, simply follow him.
Yeah. He's in the lead. Ask us to follow him. Good. Laura?
He's contrasting himself to the people that have come before him that try to steer people away from God by rules or religiosity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Good. Okay. All right, these are all really good. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start into it. Does everyone make it to John chapter 10 by now? Okay. All right. Lord, thanks for letting us open your word, and I just pray you'd bless the reading of it. Pray that you'd bless our interaction as a group and that we could learn and grow together. I pray you teach us more about you and who you are and how you're the good shepherd in our lives. And so, just thanks for the sheep and shepherd imagery that you've given us. I pray you help us understand it. Just pray that all these things would be in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to read. So John chapter 10, we're going to read about half the chapter here. So we'll buckle in. All right, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, and they did not understand. They did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Okay, we're going to stop there. All right, so let's set the context for this, because that last verse, it said, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Is that familiar? Over the course of what we've done in the Gospel of John, as healing a blind man, Tyler's shaking his head. What's up?
Well, throughout the entire book of John and probably Acts, he is healing people, mm-hmm. among other things, but he is like in front of other people, in the presence of a gathering of individuals. He's doing these miraculous things.
Okay.
So they're referring to at least one of these events.
Yeah, definitely. Well, and actually, in reality, they're referring to a specific one. Yeah, Rachel. Yeah. Yeah, yep, it was. It was the one in chapter 9. Ironically enough, I was looking back through the recordings of since the fall semester, we've covered a span of 8 days in the Gospel of John. This is the eighth day. Okay. So if you remember back to the fall, if you're with us, Jonah was teaching about how Jesus... kind of hesitates, not really hesitates, but he delays going up to the festival. I don't know if you guys remember back that far. Okay, he's still at that festival. Okay, the festival lasted 7 days. Okay, if you guys remember a couple studies later, Pastor Tom was teaching about there was a ceremony. Was it water pots? And Jesus stands up. That was the third day of the festival. Okay, so that's halfway through the week. Okay, and then what was another one we did? The woman caught in adultery. Okay, actually that's the same day that we're talking about right here. Okay, so this all happens over a span of a week. Okay, Jesus heals the blind man. You guys remember what happened at the end of that interaction? Yeah.
Didn't he like disappear? He kind of left the blind man, and the blind man had to go up to the temple by himself.
Oh, close. He's disappeared twice now.
Oh.
Or disappeared. But this time he didn't. He didn't disappear, yeah. What happened was the blind man, he heals the blind man, and the Pharisees kind of get involved, and they're kind of upset about this. I see over the course of this whole week, the Pharisees are wanting to kill Jesus, and that was kind of why he delayed going up there to begin with. And so they're upset with him. They're looking for ways to trap him and trick him. And so he heals the blind man. The blind man and the Pharisees have an interaction where they're trying to talk. They talk to his parents, and they're trying to, get the truth about it. Then they end up trying to convince the blind man he's not really from God. You know, he's a sinner. He's trying to heal on the Sabbath day, so of course he's not from God. The Pharisees try and convince him of this. The man says, "No, I believe in him. You guys should too." He kind of like pokes him a little bit, and then from there the Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue. Okay, and so after that Jesus comes and finds the man, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the guy says, "Tell me who he is so I can believe in him." And Jesus says, "I am he." Okay. Apparently the Pharisees are standing right there at that point in time because they overhear this and they say, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus says, "No, you're not blind because you claim that you can see and yet you still don't believe." Okay. So you would be blind except the fact that you see what I'm doing. You see the miracles. You see the miracle I just did. Okay. But you see it, and yet you still don't believe that I am the one that I say I am, okay? And so he says, you're still guilty for that reason, okay? And that's the end of chapter 9, and then chapter 10 starts, okay? So when you're reading the Bible, if there's no separation of days, if there's no change in location, Jesus ends chapter 9 talking, and he begins chapter 10 talking, okay? And so it's just a continuation of the previous conversation that he was having, okay? And it's kind of, the first part of this section, it seems kind of philosophical. He makes an analogy, kind of says, he goes into the whole thing about the sheep and the shepherds and the false shepherds and stuff like that. And then in verse 6, it says, the figure of speech he used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Okay, so in the context of what happened, these guys did not understand what was going on. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but he did not understand what he was saying. Okay. Question, do you guys understand what he was saying? I mean, does it seem kind of odd that like he picks this point in time to kind of start talking like this? I thought it was odd. I had a hard time just picking up what he's getting at. Okay, so he had just got done talking kind of negatively towards the Pharisees. Okay, let's see if we can just piece this together. I think it was Laura said earlier, the idea of Jesus being the good shepherd. Okay, what he's doing as we go through the paragraph, he's saying the bad shepherd does this, the good shepherd does this. Okay, The false shepherd runs away, the good shepherd stays. Okay, so he's kind of setting up this comparison between himself and the bad shepherd. So what do you guys think he's getting at here in this first paragraph? All right. Yeah, Ben.
It just seems like he's kind of pointing to that there's only one way, and that's through the gate.
Okay.
You can't climb over or go around it or anything. You gotta go through the gate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's parts of this that are kind of that give an idea. Like you have to go through the gate. You have to enter the sheepfold through the gate. Later on, he says, "I am the gate. You have to enter through me, or else you can't be saved." So yeah, that's good. The first part here, he's just recapping what happened with the blind man. The whole purpose of this is just to say, to retell the story in such a way that it shows the Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. Basically, he calls them thieves and robbers. He says, you have to enter through the gate. Anyone who doesn't is a thief and a robber. So it's actually a strong rebuke against the Pharisees. He says, the thief and the robber doesn't enter through the gate. The sheep won't listen to them. The sheep will be scared. They'll run away. They won't listen to their voice because they don't know it. And he's basically saying, that's you, the Pharisees. That's you. The sheep, the reason why the blind man didn't follow you, the reason why he didn't listen to your voice is because you're a thief and a robber. Remember what we were saying earlier about how throughout the whole Old Testament history that the leaders of Israel are shepherds, or they're called shepherds, the terminology. These Pharisees thought of themselves as religious, spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. Okay, there's a part in one of the Gospels where Jesus says he sees people wandering by, and he says he felt compassion because they appeared to him like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, and so Israel's supposed to have these people that are leading the people spiritually, that it's leading the nation, and the people that think they're doing it actually aren't. And Jesus uses this as a way to say, you're not doing it. You know, the reason why they don't listen to you is because you're not real shepherds. You're thieves. Okay, but it says they didn't understand what he was saying. Okay, so he's speaking against the Pharisees there. Okay, the next part, he kind of explains it out a little bit more. Starting in 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep." What does that mean? Jesus is the door. Ben kind of started touching on it. Yeah.
He's kind of reiterating like what the blind man did was that you can't come to God unless you come through me on the way.
Mm-hmm.
And so the blind man did come to me, and that's how he's gone into that relationship. But the Pharisees aren't using that door; they're rejecting that door. So
yeah.
It's kind of a waste to try to get into the pasture if you're not going to use the gate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. That's good. Do you guys find it strange that he says he's the door? Because later on he says, "I'm the good shepherd." So he's the shepherd and the door. I think it gets a little bit confusing. I don't think we need to necessarily assign. He is both technically. I mean, the Bible says Jesus is the only way to God. Okay, he's the door. A pretty simple analogy. You need to go through that, and the Pharisees weren't. Okay, later on he says he's the good shepherd. Is that a contradiction? I mean, is he? Yeah.
They can try to follow all the laws, but they're going to break them all. And so Jesus is offering basically the keys to the door, saying, if you accept me and you walk through the door and you follow me, it's like you're going to be able to have a relationship with the Father.
Good. Yeah.
This is maybe a little more historical, but I read something once about how in that time in history, the shepherds would have like the cage for their sheep, and they would sleep in the only doorway to that sheepfold. So they literally were the shepherd, but they also were the door. So anything that wanted to go into that pen would have to like crawl over.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
I just thought that was a really cool like illustration of what it kind of movement.
Yeah, definitely. That's good. I've heard that before, too. Did everyone catch that, what she was saying? So the in the olden times, the sheep, there would be a fence all the way around except the door. And there was it wasn't like a gate with a hinge on it. The shepherd would sleep in the doorway, kind of like sideways. Like, and then anything that would crawl, that would want to come through, would have to crawl over the shepherd. And it wouldn't. So a wolf would come up, and the shepherd would be right there. And it wouldn't go through. Also, the sheep couldn't come out because the shepherd was right there blocking. They weren't going to walk by him. Okay, so that's good. No, I'm not going to say it. Okay. So, yeah, that's good, too. So he can be both the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the door. That's good. All right. Okay, and so he's kind of going to start laying on thick, too. He sort of changes the analogy. He doesn't really change it, but kind of explains it further, because he says, you know, the Pharisees at first, they were strangers. Or no, they were thieves and robbers. Then they were a stranger. Now he's going to go on and say they were a hired hand. Okay, it's all talking against them. Okay, and so the analogy kind of morphs a little bit, or it gets a little bit richer or deeper. But the point is still the same. He's just using these different terminology in order to compare himself with what the, and just to say different negative things about the Pharisees at the same time. I'm going to read on here. Actually, I'm going to start in 8 again. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Okay. And 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay. So he's saying the Pharisees are coming to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay. So the Pharisees have this heavy religious hand that they're putting on the people. Okay. Different gospels say the Pharisees, they tithed their mint and their spices. Okay, but they ignored, Jesus says they ignored the weightier measures of the law, like mercy and compassion, justice, things like that. And so they're like nitpicky about these details. The blind man, let's go back to him for a sec. This guy gets healed. Obvious miracle, only God can do it. Instead of being happy for the guy or excited, they just didn't like how it was done. Okay, so you get the feeling like they were the ones that kind of set the rules. They kind of set the tone for the society. You can imagine that people might have been afraid of them, or might have been at least afraid to go against what they were saying, you know. And so they were kind of the, I don't know, I want to say trendsetter, but they had that authority position where they kind of determined how people were, what the right way to live life was. Okay, and in contrast, Jesus says, in verse 10, he says, so the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, so the Pharisees are putting burdens on the people. Okay, and so specifically to the story, it's an obvious contrast between the two. Okay, but this verse, verse 10, it's a good one to memorize. It's a good one. I mean, it's the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, Jesus promises to give life. It's the Pharisees in this case, they come to take it away. They come to make it harder to place burdens on. Jesus says, come to me and you can have rest. If you are burdened, come to me. I'll give you life. And so there's kind of a bigger principle here than just outside of the story, because you can kind of pull this verse out, and you can still, you're safe. Like, you can pull the verse out and you're safe to be able to say, You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I mean, what kind of life does God want to give you? I mean, Jesus says, anything you give up in this life, you'll receive back 100-fold with persecutions and eternal life in the next, in the life to come. I don't know how to ask the question, but Jesus, is Christianity kind of a boring existence? Is there a lot of rules and monotony to follow? Okay, I'll assume your silence means yes. I'll just drink some water.
I think it kind of goes with what it says in verse 9, they can go in and out and find pasture. And in the Psalms, David talks about God setting his feet on a broad place. Like, he's got room to roam about. Like, the plan that God has for you, it's good. And there's room, you know, for you to explore and, like, have fellowship with God. It's not so restrictive.
Yeah.
Within God's will, so
mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Good. Yeah, the word I got stuck in my head is flourishing. Is, you know, the shepherd leads you in and out to pastures, and it feels like there's like some really sweet grass out there that they get to eat. You're really flourishing as a sheep, whereas the wow, is that? And in contrast, there's a thief. There's people that try and take away from you that ability to do that. Okay, everything is difficult. Everything's a struggle. Okay, and like I was saying, you can take this verse out of context because there's things. I mean, we don't have Pharisees. I mean, there's religious people around that will maybe try and there's really, really religious people in Christian denominations that might try and make it about rules and stuff like that. But I don't think we're dealing with Pharisees. Who are some of the people, or what are some of the things? Like in our culture, in our lives, that are potential thieves, I guess is what I'm saying. Yeah.
Well, I mean, like, we're on a college campus, so I mean, one could be that, like, just the idea in the culture of a campus like this is, like, you need to do all these things to have a career to be happy. So, I mean, that could steal your life in terms of what you think you're supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Ben.
Well, I mean, people tell you that just because you go to church, you're going to be saved, or that you're okay with God type thing, but really, if you're not saved, you're wasting your life sitting there, so you're not going to be stealing your life, too.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you're hearing the word of God, you're not truly hearing it. Your eyes aren't open to it, so.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Okay, like what?
Like some movies or TV series.
Okay. So something that it might look spiritual or religious or holy or something like that. Okay. All right. Yeah. One I wrote down was, I mean, there's other world religions too that I don't want to make this about them, but, you know, there's people are searching for the, you know, spirituality. Like, that's, it's just common. People look to different things. And I think for a lot of people that grow up in the U.S., Christianity seems maybe a little bit archaic, at the very least outdated. And so there's other religions that they look to. Some of the Eastern religions might seem a little bit more flashy or a little bit more modern. So there's that sort of thing. What about, like, Dream Job, American Dream? You know, you've got your college professors telling you this is how you're going to succeed in life, just by, you know, if you get the right internship or you get the right job after college, stuff like that. What about Facebook? I think we can blame this on Facebook.
I've got a lot of friends.
Yeah, me too. All right. So, I mean, there's a yeah, Tom.
Relationships can.
Yeah.
You could make being in a marital relationship your ultimate goal and totally destroy your spiritual future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. I know for me personally, I got through college and for the first time I was on my own, and I kind of didn't know what to do with myself, but I guess I assumed, you know, a marriage and a wife, that was going to be my, you know, my saving grace after college. And I mean, no offense, but it wasn't. yeah, but no, in all seriousness, I mean, there was nothing that I put more hope into, nothing that would make my life complete than meeting somebody, you know, meeting a woman that, you know, that I could be married to and spend my life with. And it was a lie. Like I, it was just failure over and over again. And so it was a real thing. And I think people our age, or your age, I should say, I'm old. But yeah, it really is. It's the kind of thing that it promises you this hope and this happiness. Once you get married, you find out that it's hard work. I mean, there's a lot to it, and it's not that, it's just not the dreamy, easy life that I think the lie can sell you on that sort of thing. Okay, any others? Yeah.
I think yourself, just listening to your own self, a lot of times will just like kind of steal away what God has for you too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, no one brings more pain to your life than you do. I mean, personally, than yourself, yeah. Okay, so I mean, there's a ton of things we can give our life to just about anything. Like it doesn't. I mean, for different people, everyone has different tastes, different personalities, different dreams and goals. I mean, you can give your life to just about anything. Jesus says all those things except for Him are going to try and take real life away from you. He's the only one that's going to offer to give life back to you. Okay, so anything you try and give yourself to, it's a scary thing. I mean, I think that's what keeps people from really going too far into things sometimes. Like, you know, what am I going to get out of it if I give myself to this? What am I going to get in return? Like, is it safe? Is it, you know, can I really do this? Jesus is the only safe option when it comes to that. I mean, there's more to it than that, but He says everything else is going to try and steal your life from you. He's the only one that offers to give life, okay, to give it back. The word for life here, there's two words for life in the New Testament. One's the one biology, so it's bios. The other one is zoe. Just give credit to Jonah back there on that one. But yeah, it's more than just actual living. Than life. It's beyond life. It's life complete. It's life full and rich and satisfying. And I have a definition here, so I should just read it. Okay, it says life real and genuine. This is the life Jesus promised to give you. He says life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion even in this world of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection will be consummated. I don't think I meant to read this part. Okay. Life real and genuine, life active and vigorous, devoted to God. It's the idea of like a really full life. Okay. So it's beyond just the shallow things where you get temporary enjoyment, temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction from. This is a rich, full life where you've got joy that lasts throughout beyond all your circumstances. Okay. There's nothing that can take that away from you either. Jesus promises to give you real life. Okay. There's places in the Gospels where Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you need to lose it, okay? But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. This is the life, that's the life He wants to give you. It's life of peace, it's a life of security, it's a life of knowing Him, and that's the most important thing, is that you know Jesus and that you have a relationship with Him that it should impact every other part of your life, too. I mean, once you know Jesus, everything else in your life, there should be a ripple effect, okay? But that's the life that He wants to give. Full, satisfying, rich, abundant, okay? And He's just talking about the life here. I mean, there's eternal life. Like we were talking about earlier, He says He's the door. The only way to have eternal life is through the door. Let's see here. All right. Let's read on just a little bit. All right, starting in 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that they may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Okay. Okay. I can't find the section that I was looking for. The verse that I was looking for. All right. So he's talking about laying his life down. He's saying, I lay it down willingly. Why is he bringing this up right now? Yeah, Andy.
He knows they're thinking about killing him.
Yeah. Yeah, right on. Good. It's not just random. It's not like, by the way, during this week of time that he spent at the festival, Jesus was confronting the Pharisees about this. The really what got people in a stir was that he approaches them, he starts teaching, and then he says, why are you trying to kill me? And they're like, no, what? Okay, I mean, and then people started saying he was crazy. They started saying, he's demon-possessed. They find all these excuses not to believe what he was saying, even though his teaching was good. Because he was confrontational, because he was direct with them, all of a sudden people are finding reasons not to believe. Tony, did you have your hand up?
I think taking a step farther than what Andy had said, I think he knew that they were going to kill him.
Yeah. He says he's going to lay it down. Nobody takes it from him, but he's going to lay it down so that he can take it back up again. So even he knew he was going to rise from the dead as well. Yeah, good. Yeah. What about the shepherding thing? He says that the hired hand is just going to run when danger comes. So he's basically saying the Pharisees, if there's any trouble, don't count on them to protect you. You know, they're hired hands. What is a hired hand? Yeah.
I think it's like someone that comes to church just to see what they can get out of the church, or like to see what God can do for them. And then as soon as he doesn't answer their prayers the way that they think he should, and they
sure. Yeah, good. Yeah, so the idea being you're there to get something that you want, maybe payment. Okay, so you could take that to any place, too, in the workplace. Somebody's a hired hand because they do their job because they're going to get paid. Okay, but yeah, to your point, you know, somebody that's just after something for themselves, as soon as they stop getting what they want, they move on. Okay, that's good. And so Jesus says that the Pharisees are hired hands. Okay, he says they're out to get to receive back, blessing or popularity or whatever. In other places, he says you've already received your. They pray in public. You know, he says they've already received their reward for that. They make a big demonstration. They show people how holy they are. They already receive back all the acclaim and all the reward, you might say, that they're going to get. Okay, but contrast that. Jesus is the true shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd, somebody said earlier. And he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. So when danger comes, those sheep are still his own. He's still going to protect them. And for us, that's really important because there's nothing, I mean, everything has to go through Jesus to get to us. Like, there's nothing that's going to come into our lives that hasn't first gone through Jesus, okay? He's going to lay down his life for us. He's going to get in the way, okay? And so whatever is happening, I mean, whatever happens in our life, it's guaranteed that Jesus is he's shepherding us still. So whether he's allowing us to, you know, be somewhere or whether it's we're actually in a spot where he's just in front of us, but he's laying down his life. He says the wolf will come, but he's not going to run away, okay? And so there's nothing that's going to come into our lives that Jesus is not involved in, that he's not actively shepherding us. and that's actually a word. I was thinking that wasn't a word. But he's actually shepherding us and tending us. And so it really, really doesn't matter. I mean, danger could come. Anything that would cause other things to flee, okay? It's important, once we get into the New Testament, the idea of a shepherd, the idea of the leader being a shepherd, that carries into the church, okay? So we call our church leaders pastors, okay? That comes from the word shepherd, okay? So there's analogies, there's imagery where the pastors are shepherding the church, you know, the flock of God. This passage is kind of like twofold. There's Jesus against the Pharisees talking about that. He's also talking about kind of the principles of what is a good shepherd and what isn't. He's saying he is the good shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. Okay. But there's ideas here where, we can take them and put them into our life. Okay. And so, when choosing a church, when choosing friends, when choosing, the type of life to live, the New Testament says that your pastors are your shepherds, okay? And so finding a church where the pastors are willing to, they're not going to be hired hands, they're not going to run when trouble comes, they're going to protect you, okay? That's really important. It's kind of like, be a little shepherd sort of a thing. You got Jesus, I'm tall so I can reach high. And then you got littler shepherd, or under shepherd would be a word for it. And so the idea of being in the church, we have shepherds watching out for us in person too here, okay? So the idea of Jesus being the good shepherd, it can be kind of, what does that look like? But we have actual literal shepherds, okay, watching out for us. And that's if you're in a church, that's if you're putting yourself in that position where they can be the shepherd for you. So they lead you, they protect you, and all that good stuff that comes along with it. I need some water. Okay, so there's the comparison, the good shepherd versus the hired hand. Let me take a step back. So the good shepherd, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I said he causes the sheep to flourish. And Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. And the hired hand, the contrast was the sheep don't follow him because he's a stranger. And the sheep are not flourishing. And the hired hand will run away when danger comes. Okay. Another thing about the good shepherd, it says his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Okay. And that's something that, any story Annie was telling about the sheep and the sheepfold and stuff, kind of an extended version of that is that there's a gatekeeper and then there's shepherds, three or four flocks that come into the same pen, okay? Shepherd leaves and then comes back the next day. So there's one guy watched the door, he was the gate. And then they come back the next day and one shepherd walks in and he starts calling to his sheep. And they obviously overnight they had kind of mixed together. It's kind of like a high school dance. Like guys over here and girls over here. But he calls the sheep, and the ones that he let in, the same sheep will start coming to the entrance and follow him out because they recognize his voice. The sheep that weren't his, the ones he didn't lead in, they won't move. So he does his sheep call to them, which I think maybe Sam can demonstrate for us afterwards. He calls the sheep, and they recognize his voice, okay? And it's kind of a weird thing to think about. I mean, how hard is it to train your dog to come when you call his name? Norman? No. Our guinea pig does not come when we come. But it's a real thing, though. So sheep come when called. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so, why does the Bible use shepherding and sheep imagery for us? I mean, it really, God uses a real nature example of a real thing. And so for us, when Jesus calls, do you follow or do you come out? I mean, do you know the sound of Jesus' voice? It says if you're one of his sheep, you do. Okay? And so not only do you hear his voice, When it says that you hear his voice, it's kind of like you understand his voice, you respond to his voice, and it says you follow him out, okay? And you trust that where he's leading you is to a good pasture, okay? And so the idea of sheep and a shepherd, you need to know the shepherd's voice. If you don't know the shepherd's voice, he's a stranger, okay? He's a thief and a robber. He's a stranger. He's a hired hand, okay? And so that's one of the best tests for knowing whether or not you're a Christian. Do you know Jesus' voice? Like, do you know the voice of your shepherd? Okay. Back to what we were talking about how there's a lot of lies. There's a lot of things in our culture, our society. There's a lot of things that are trying to take life away from you. Like, they're calling to you as well. I mean, I hear, you know, you can hear their voice. I hear their voice. It's like, those aren't my shepherd though. I can filter through that. You know, whatever I'm being told to do by any of the examples we listed earlier, like they're calling to me with a voice, but that's not my shepherd's voice. Okay. If you're, if that's the voice that you're responding to, okay, and that's the one that tells you what to do and that's the one you follow, chances are good that that's your shepherd. Okay. That's the thing that's leading you. That's leading you through life. Okay. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. He says his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Okay. All right. And then let's finish up 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Okay. Actually, one more quick thought. So Jesus said he lays down his life willingly. And we talked a little bit about what that was, why he all of a sudden started bringing up whether he was going to die or why he was going to die. Why now? Why say it now? There's a place when Jesus goes before Pontius Pilate and they kind of have a dialogue, and Jesus says, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from heaven. So Jesus was in, Rachel said bam for the record. But Jesus is in control of this whole time. There's, like Susie brought up the idea, he was escaping at times. He was getting away. I mean, they had him like pinned down. And somehow he escaped. It doesn't really say how it happened. I think we'll get to find out later. But he said, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And so the way he words things even, he says, he talks in parables. He talks in analogies. He's using sheep and shepherd references and calling them thieves and robbers, and they don't really understand. There's purpose behind all that. Like, he can't just, I mean, He could have just come right out and said, I'm God, okay? And then, I mean, it would have affected his ministry, okay? So he almost had to mask it in a way. Part of the reason why he masked things is so that the people, the Bible says that the foolish things of this world will confound the wise. I'm blanking. You nodded your head like you knew. Okay. So he spoke in parables. The Old Testament kind of predicted that he'd come along and speak in parables, okay? Also, but he just almost masking things is so people that had faith, people that didn't need the full explanation, the people who consider themselves wise would miss it, and then the people who didn't see themselves as wise, who wanted to see the Messiah come, whose heart was in this, who loved him, they would accept it. And so it sort of delayed this whole thing. He was able to minister to a lot more people by using this manner of speaking. But he was in full control the whole time. The leaders wanted to kill him, and he sort of prevented it for a certain amount of time. Okay, but the whole time he knew it was going to happen. The whole time he was in control. He gave up his life willingly. Okay, and there was... In no way did the religious leaders kill him before he was able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Okay. All right. And then the paragraph we just read. So the people are still divided about who he is. It says there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Okay. So people are always going to find reasons not to believe. People said he's demon-possessed. People said he was crazy. There's a place in the gospel where his brother and his mother and his sisters are outside, and they say, come, you know, get away from the people, or I forget exactly how it's worded, but his family thinks he's crazy, too. And so people are always going to find reasons, like, not to believe in Jesus. They're always going to find reasons to doubt. But he just healed a blind man, and he just basically made this bold claim. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And I actually want to read, in closing, I just want to read a passage from Ezekiel. So you guys don't have to turn there. It's Ezekiel 34. And the reason why I bring this up is because there's more to it than just Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm gentle. I'm humble. I want to lead you. I will lead you. You can trust me. You can base your whole life around me. There's a bigger claim that he's making behind this whole thing. And it ties back to the Old Testament. So let me just read this for you. It's Ezekiel 34. And just in your mind's eye, kind of hold the idea of the Pharisee being the thief and the robber, and Jesus being the good shepherd. All right, it says, then this message came to me from the Lord, Son of Man, prophecy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended to the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone out looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, and yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for the sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. When I rescue my flock from their mouths, the sheep will no longer be their prey. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel and among the peoples of the nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend the sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed, and I will bring them home safely again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak, but I will destroy those who are fat and powerful. I will feed them, yes, feed them justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says to his people. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, separating the sheep from the goats. Isn't it enough for you to keep the best of the pastures for yourself? Must you also trample down the rest? Isn't it enough for you to drink clear water for yourselves? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Why must my flock eat what you have trampled down and drink the water you have fouled? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will surely judge between the fat sheep and the scrawny sheep. For you fat sheep pushed and butted, crowded my sick and hungry flock until you scattered them to distant lands. So I will rescue my flock and will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I will be their, and I will be the Lord. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay. So, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, he gives this long passage about the people that are leading, you're bad. Bad shepherds, okay? And God's going to come up and rise up against them. And he says he's going to place one shepherd above all his people, okay? So Jesus coming along and saying, I am the good shepherd. The people, the Pharisees knew what he was saying. He was saying, I'm that one shepherd that God said he was going to put over his people. Okay, and all along it's been God's plan. He's going to have one king through the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus. Okay, and so Jesus is making a strong claim at being the Messiah here. Okay, and they understood what he was saying. The other thing was this festival that we were talking about. One thing I read said that in a 2 year cycle, so I don't want to get into it. In the cycle of readings that they do at the festival, during this season of this festival, it would have been themed of reading from this passage in Ezekiel. So they would have been reading Ezekiel 34, talking about shepherding, talking about sheep, and Jesus stands up and it says, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so it's just a bold claim. It had a lot of different things to it. But it's beyond just the comparison between the two. Jesus is making a claim saying, I'm the shepherd that God's going to put over his people. So, all right, we need to stop. So I'll pray. All right, thanks, guys. Lord, thanks for letting us open your word. I pray that, I just pray you'd help us to grow in it, help us to grow together as a group. And I just pray you'd bless us with a relationship with you. Please help us to align our lives in a way that allows you to lead us. Pray that you'd help us learn how to hear your voice and how to listen to it. And I pray that you'd give us the strength and the endurance to obey as well. So thanks for being our shepherd. Thanks for loving us and being our protector, our leader, and our guide. And we just look forward to getting to know you more as we grow and as we walk with you every day. And so, yeah, just thank you. Probably sings in Jesus' name. Amen.